so thankful for the truth of that last song that we sung. That is the secret of spiritual stability, believing and living in light of that, the truth of that last song. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please. Page 1177, if you have a Bible from the back. Philippians chapter 4, find verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 today as we sum up spiritual stability. And then come to a time of celebrating the Lord's table together at the end. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's the chief command, the command for spiritual stability that guides this whole section from verses 1 through 9. How are we to be spiritually stable? Paul answers that question with six commands in verses 2 through 9. Verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, and of course he's summarizing these last two commands, kind of tie together all of those commands about spiritual stability. Verses 8 and 9, closely linked, summarizing. That's why he says, finally. He's not closing the book. He's closing spiritual stability. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm sad this is the last sermon on verses 1 through 9. Let's go to the Lord and pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray what Paul prayed. May this message and this preaching not be in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that our faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but would rest on the power of God. We pray this because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine found a small little duck boat with a little engine that he suggested perhaps we, you know, fix up and paint and use. And I really liked the idea because it was a lot wider than what I usually hunt in. I usually hunt in a canoe. Anybody ever canoed before? Imagine, and maybe we should try this as a youth group event for those who are involved in this. Imagine standing up in a canoe in open water and trying to run to the front of the canoe. How well does that go? How far would you get? Stability in the physical realm, financial stability, hunting stability, it can be important in the physical realm, but let me tell you, spiritual stability is much more important. Spiritual stability is much more important. And Paul is writing to the Philippians in verses 1 through 9, as I said, stand firm in the Lord. Be spiritually stable. And that call to spiritual stability, that call to spiritual stability implies that there is opposition, that there is a reason for instability. And it's a point of fact, Paul rots in prison, chained to a Praetorian guard, as he writes. And it's a point, in fact, the Philippian church is undergoing, as Paul said, the same sort of suffering as Paul in some sense. And there are false teachers, legalists who are attacking the church. And there's false teachers, enemies of the cross, people who go into license, who are attacking the church from the inside. And not only that, a leading woman, not a leader, but a core group of women, two women, Euodia and Syntyche, are having it out and causing division and conflict within the local church. There is massive reason for instability in the Philippian church. And it's frankly a massive reason for instability in our lives as well. If I look back at my last week, there are massive reasons for instability in all of our lives. In the world is constantly coming to us. Constantly coming to us, offering us pleasures, offering us comfort, offering us success. Offering incessantly. The media comes to us and tells us we don't have enough, and we're seated with discontent. We're seated with grumbling, spiritual instability. The devil himself, although perhaps we're not important at this little church to invite his exact presence here, but the forces of darkness themselves are coming in, stirring up all kinds of trouble. The devil himself is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against this, the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is spiritual warfare causing instability, and that can manifest, that spiritual warfare, in outright persecution. That can manifest in false teaching. That can manifest in misunderstandings between us. And then, of course, on top of all those external things, we have the remainders of indwelling sin. We have the flesh that's very pleased, thank you very much, to live in discontent and grumbling, very fine with believing lies, that enjoys very much the passing pleasures of sin. Oh, there's all kinds of causes of spiritual instability. And Paul, in his writings, if there's one thing he's concerned about for his churches, both individually and the corporate bodies, it's this: spiritual stability. He calls for it absolutely everywhere in the New Testament. Be steadfast, immovable, one place. Another place, stand firm in the faith, another place. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. In this place in Philippians, stand firm in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, now we really live. That is the apostles, those who are discipling. Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. The call for spiritual stability is absolutely everywhere in the Bible, everywhere in the New Testament, and absolutely filled in Paul's writing. Why is that? Because the quest for spiritual stability is really the daily Christian life. The quest for spiritual stability is what sanctification looks like. In many ways, the quest for spiritual stability is the central experience of the Christian life, a model of sanctification, right here in verses 1 through 9. So because of that, my goal is to look at verses 1 through 9, kind of together as a unit, so that we might see how it all works, to sum up spiritual stability, so that by God's grace we might become more and more stable in our walk with Christ. And so to do that, we're going to move quickly through three questions that you have in your bulletin. Three questions. Number one, what is spiritual stability? What is spiritual stability? Well, let me tell you briefly what it isn't, and that'll help us to define what it is. What it isn't, I think the best way to figure out what it isn't is to look at those six commands and think of their opposites briefly. So that's what I'm going to do. Live in harmony, disunity, strife. Rejoice, grumbling, discouragement. A gentle spirit, grasping for your rights and harshness. Thankful prayer, anxiety and prayerlessness. Meditation on the truth, dwelling on lies. Practice these things, walking in disobedience. So a man, a woman, a child who's in Christ can be spiritually unstable, can be divided, discouraged, harsh, frantic, grumbling, prayerless, distracted, and disobedient. And that, my friends, is spiritual instability. How are you doing? Let's then talk about what Paul means by spiritual stability. I'm going to go quickly through this. It's found simply at the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 9. The opposite of that is one word, peace. If you want to say, what is spiritual stability, and get a one-word answer, kids, when your parents ask you today around the dinner table, say peace. Let's look at it, verse 7. He says all this stuff and the result, and the verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then tying the whole passage together in verse 9 is the same idea. The things, Paul says, you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things, and what's the result? The result. The God of the peace that Paul talked about in verse 7. The God of the peace that Paul talked about in verse 7. The God of peace will be with you. That's spiritual stability. And what that is experiential peace. A present tense, ongoing, active calm. A settled heart. Now, peace here is not an emotionless kind of existence free of trouble. Let me know if you arrived at that. That's heaven. But what it is a rest in the Father's arms in the midst of troubles. It's a contentment. It's a contentment that goes beyond your brain. It's a contentment that goes beyond your neurons trying to solve all your problems 24/7 frantically. Beyond your understanding. Trying to scheme your way out of circumstances. It's this peace that God says in His Word that actually guards, and it's very specific, guarding your mind, your thoughts, and guarding your emotions. Both are guarded by the felt presence of Jesus Christ. As you realize He's in your swamping boat and He's got it under control. As you realize that the Lord is your shepherd and He walks with you in the valley of the shadow of death and you will fear no evil. That's spiritual stability. It's what Jesus offered to us when He said in John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." The world gives discontent. "Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful." Ah, lacking spiritual stability. The word troubled there has the idea of stirred and shaken up. Think of water with all of its waves. And the opposite of that, that picture in your mind of the calming of the sea, that in the soul is spiritual stability. Second question, how in the world do we get there? Number two, how do we stabilize spiritually? To answer this question, I'm going to do two things. First, I'm going to look at the six commands and I'm going to review them briefly. Secondly, I'm going to connect the commands. Both of those things that I'm going to do are going to be to answer the question, how do we stabilize spiritually? So, let's review the commands. First, then, stability through unity. Verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So notice that Paul starts not with an individual, he starts corporately with the church. There's disunity in the church that has potential division within the church, and that is a major source of instability in our lives. And Paul urges these two women. He calls them out by name. He's so concerned about it. Who are mature believers, as point of fact, to have the same mind, literally, the same mind set in the Lord. Their conflict wasn't a false teaching, or he would address it. It wasn't an anti-gospel issue, or he would address it. It wasn't the color of carpet, or he left it alone. These are real issues. They weren't simple irritations. They were colliding convictions, different perspectives. And Paul says, knock it off. It's dangerous. And it leads to spiritual instability. Secondly, stability through joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Choose to have a deep-seated gladness. Choose to have a deep confidence in God that's out of, a confidence that's out of reach of your circumstances, that's out of reach of your enemies. And of course, he says it twice. Why? Because it's so important for us in the Christian life. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah. Number 3, stability through gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, by review, the word translated gentle spirit or gentleness is really rough to translate. Here's what it means. It means this. It's a spirit that does not insist on your own rights. It will not insist on your own rights. It will not insist on your own rights. So that you can be calm and courteous and consider others first in the midst of tough circumstances in conflict. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. So let me get it simple for you. Not grasping your rights so that you can be calm and considerate. You first, I'm just fine. You go, I'm okay. And since you're not protecting yourself, it's not about you, you can yield, you can be reasonable, you can be courteous, you can be unassertive, you can be fair, even when your rights are being trampled and you're not being a wimp. Was Jesus a wimp when he took the nails in his hands and his feet without opening up his mouth? Stability through gentleness. Fourth, stability through prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Paul says there's a concern that's coming into your mind. Take that concern specifically and immediately and take it and pray about it. Setting your mind upon truth so thanksgiving flows, and pray that back to God. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares upon you. And spiritual stability is promised. Stability through prayer. And then the last two, remember, those were the culminating commands that summarize everything. Number then five, stability through thinking. To be spiritually stable, believers must set their mind on godly things. Look at verse 8. I hope we have this memorized by the time we're done with the sermon, having read it so many times. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on them. The idea there is not a fleeting thought. The idea there is meditation. It's mulling it over. It's consideration. It's thinking it through, thinking through the truth. And we learn that we're thinking through in those characteristics in verse 8, we're thinking through the character of God. We're thinking through not only His person, but His work and the glories of the gospel. The character of God and the glories of gospel are summed up in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think on these things, Paul says. But we don't just dwell on stuff. We need to dwell and do, ponder and practice. And that's why he says, finally, verse 9, stability through practicing. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and then spiritual stability follows, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Practice in obedience to the Scriptures. And what is the result? Well, the God of peace will be with you. A settled faith in Christ that passes understanding. A deep-seated stability. In this way, Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. So I hope that helped to review the commands, but now I'm going to do something different, and I'm excited about it. I want to connect the commands for you. And the reason I'm going to do that is because we could leave today saying, okay, come on now, let's do joy. How does it fit? How do I do this? It's all mixed up in my brain. So let's do that. Let's connect the commands to get a clearer picture of how to stabilize spiritually. Now, I'm going to attempt to do something here. The word attempt is a good word. Now, there is a paradigm. Can you see that? I hope you can. There is a paradigm found in verses 8 and 9 for spiritual stability. It's right up there. It starts with dwelling on the truth. It starts with dwelling on the truth. And you're dwelling on the truth, thanking God for the truth until conviction, faith, resolve, an attitude, and a mindset is formed with that truth. You can't stop dwelling on the truth until the Spirit does that, brothers and sisters. That is the very stuff of faith. And that leads to doing and to practice. Does that make sense? You're going to have a handout on your way out. Don't worry if you can't get it down. So let's talk about this. How in the world, and by the way, dwell, which leads to a mindset, an attitude, a conviction, faith, leads to doing, and that leads to spiritual stability. But how in the world are we supposed to take every anxious thought captive in this life? Think about your week. I might lose comfort. I might lose money. I might lose relationships. What's the future going to be like? Constantly we're bombarded with those attacks and those types of questions. What are we going to do about it? Well, verse 5, the truth. You start with the truth. We're going to work our way backwards and see the connections. You dwell on the truth. The Lord is near. God is my Father. He cares for me. He's not distant and unconcerned. I'm much more valuable to Him than the birds. And He feeds them. Will He not feed me? I'm much more valuable to Him. Dwell on these things. This is the truth. And stay there. Stay there until that becomes an attitude, a mindset, a conviction. In this case, gratitude wells up in your heart. And then it leads to action. And in this case, it leads to thanksgiving. Thankful prayer. Thankful prayer begins to flow. That is the action that flows. Praying these cares back to God. But how in the world, brothers and sisters, are you supposed to stop these anxious thoughts? They continue to flood in, continue to flood in, continue to flood in. Well, look at verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Look at it, it says it again. The Lord is near, and that Lord is near connects the command in verse 5 to the command in verse 6. And so the truth again, the Lord is near. And that'll lead to the gratitude. That's why they're in this order. The Lord is near. The truth is that the Lord is not a concept. He's not a force. He's not an idea. He's not a philosophy. The Lord is a person. He's seated right next to you. He's with you. The Lord is near. And Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you all the day, even to the end of the age." He's with me. He's with me in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. He understands my pain. He communes with me right now. And that truth that you're meditating on, that the Lord is near, changes your mindset. The Lord is near me. I'm okay. I don't have to win this fight. I don't have to grasp my rights. It leads to an attitude. It leads to a mindset, a conviction. And when you let go of your rights, when you have this gentle spirit, however you translate that, letting go of your rights, it manifests itself in action, does it not? The text actually says it. Let your gentle spirit be made known, be manifest. That's practicing. What does that look like? Considerate, yielding, reasonable. You go. I'm okay. How in the world are you supposed to let go of your rights? We're Americans. We fought for these rights. Well, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So again, how do you do this? Same paradigm. Every one of these commands follows the same pattern as verses 8 and 9. Starting with the truth. Until you have a mindset. And then a practice developing. So you start, you say, okay, rejoice in the Lord. This point of fact, that's Paul's language for union with Christ. So you rejoice because I'm in the Lord. Oh, Father, I thank you that I'm in the Lord. I'm united to Jesus Christ by virtue, not of my own works, but by virtue of trusting in Him alone. I'm united to His death. I'm united to His resurrection. The Bible can even say that somehow, spiritually, mystically, if you can handle that sort of term, that I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies right now. And so we say, if Jesus Christ, oh wait, He went from suffering to glory. If Jesus Christ passed through this world and He let go of His own rights, He did not seize them, He did not grasp them. If Jesus Christ passed through, letting go of His rights in obedience to His Father, all the way to the point of death, even a death on a cross, that's my lot too. Oh, for this reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name. So He didn't stay in the grave. If Jesus Christ went through the suffering and was raised up from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and was given all power and authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He poured forth His Spirit into our hearts. If He ever lives to pray for me and I'm united to Him, if He's home, I'm going to get home. And that's the truth. And that leads to this deep mindset, this attitude, this conviction, deep abiding joy. And what does that manifest? Praise will ever be on my lips. You will praise the Lord. You will not grumble. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Is that an accident that He just put that in the context? Praise will be on your lips. And brothers and sisters, if we are praising God together with joy, with the turmoil, even within this fellowship and the suffering that we're going through, and the way we have a tendency in the flesh to bite and devour one another, as we praise God, verses 2 and 3 makes a lot of sense. Because praise is public. Praise is to be heard. So verses 2 and 3. There's some sort of instability manifest in our fellowship. There's disunity, there's division within the church. What is the truth? Well, let's just remind ourselves of verses 2 and 3. This one's a little harder, but I think we can get there. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. There's the truth. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Ah, look at the truth that's there. Paul uses the truth to set Euodia's mind and Syntyche's mind and that church's mind upon the truth. He says, listen to me. You are in the Lord together. We are family. You are sisters. We're forgiven together. We're righteous together. We're adopted heirs together. And your names, all of our names, are written in the book of life. They're written right there. They cannot be erased. You don't have to win this argument. You'll be vindicated on the last day. The Lord has you. Your names are written in the book of life. You'll never be thrown into the lake of fire. And he says, not only that, brothers and sisters, but what about right now? You're getting fired up about these things, but I'm telling you, we have a cause. The cause of the gospel is at stake. We are fellow workers. See that? And he argues truth in the cause of the gospel. He goes to the big picture and he says, we don't need to divide over this. We are together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? And so that leads to this humility and love, this mindset of humility. Have this mind in you. Same word, phroneo. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same word, same idea. And what does that lead to? It leads to unity by resolving conflict. Your life, brothers and sisters, pops out. Sanctification ends, begins with thanksgiving and prayer, and it ends by figuring out the relationship conflicts that you're in right now that are driving you up the wall. That's Christianity. That is Christianity. If you want a Christianity that doesn't deal with messy relationships, it's not biblical Christianity. All right, so does this make sense? Now, what is the result? Spiritual stability. Now, leads us then to our third question, because I think this is a nice chart, but we're still wondering. How do I start? Or what are the key principles that towards spiritual stability? So let's move into this section. We could say so many things. I'm just highlighting some very important things. We're going to leave this up to help you. Number one, so key principles here as we leave this section, this model of sanctification. Immerse yourself in the truth. Brothers and sisters, if you don't see it up here, the dwelling part, immerse yourself in the truth. This is where it begins. It begins in the mind. The world, the flesh, and the devil create spiritual instability in our personal lives, in our families, and in our church by doing everything that they can to get us out of the Word of God. Because if we're in the Word of God and the Spirit's working, we are seeing the character of God. We are seeing the power of God in the gospel, and we are seeing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the book. And so what happens is if we don't see those things, we will be tossed all over the place. Frantic, faithless, powerless, unstable. So I'm telling you, get out of bed in the morning. I'm not kidding. That's my counsel to you. Get up in the morning. Find a quiet place. Open up the scriptures and say, oh Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me, teach me. Show me thy glory. I will wrestle with you like Jacob of old until I am blessed. I have 5 minutes, Lord. I don't want to leave here without grasping your truth of who you are and what you've done for me, and to show me that you've called me son or daughter and unpack that for me. Show me that you're near. Show me all the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ Jesus. Show me the size of the gospel and the size of my sin so I can see the beauty and the size of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come to this place, you get up really early, you drive in rain and snow and blizzards and all of these things, and there's so many reasons. You come here and you sing the scriptures and you sing the glories of Christ. Is that a tack on to this worship service? No, it says, right, with thanksgiving in your heart, admonishing and teaching one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We come to dwell upon the truth, to get mindset so that we might practice. And you come to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And you have that same attitude towards it. And you say, Holy Spirit, come and do the work that you can do in this hour. And then the Sunday school teachers, this is you. This is your job. And immerse yourself in the truth. Secondly, don't settle for head knowledge. Do not settle for head. Do not think you can go from dwell to do without that middle thing. Without the mindset. No, no. That's I got to read 10 chapters today because my Bible reading plan says so. And you check out. Look, dwell on these things. Write it down. Think it through until it becomes conviction. You need to trust in this truth, not just understand this truth. This is mindset, phroneo. This is a key word in Philippians. This is a frame of reference by which everything else in our lives is evaluated. Absolutely everything. That's a mindset. The very mind of Christ. An attitude, an overarching mindset. Dwell on these things, mindset, and then be a doer of the word. And the doer of the word starts with the third principle I'm writing down. Pray the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, if you will not pray, you will be as unstable as the sea in a hurricane. If you will not pray. Pray the scriptures. I think it's wise, brothers and sisters, based on this passage, other passage, to start with the scriptures until your head and your heart are full of the truth and thanksgiving. Because we do it in an attitude, a mindset of thanksgiving. Because we've been dwelling on the truth and thanksgiving is there. And we begin to pray the scriptures. Let me give you some other words for pray so you have an idea what I mean. Beg, plead, cast your cares, wrestle, present, rehearse, depend, commune, draw near. That's prayer. Brothers and sisters, pray. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Fourth, important. I got a big section in your notes to take notes here. Realize you need help. Often missed in this passage. Realize you need help. You're not alone. Do you realize Philippians 4, 1 through 9 is all written in the plural? If Adam was still here, he'd say y'all. That's the Greek. Y'all. It's not you. It's not about you. It's about us. In this fellowship. Now, it's not ever about us until it's about you. I understand that. I'm not taking that away that you've got to do this individual, but this is corporate. In other words, he's saying live in harmony together. Rejoice together. Let your gentle spirit be known together. Let your requests be made known together. Dwell on these things together. Practice these things together. And if you're not convinced that you need others by the plurals, don't forget verse 9 and don't forget verse 2 and 3. He ends on verse 9 with what? Look at it. Verse 8, we're to think on these things. What things? Verse 9, the things you have, watch this, you have learned and received. Someone taught you and you received them and you heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. How do you learn the truth if someone doesn't teach you? How do we learn the mindset if it isn't modeled? How do you know what to do? Paul says, I have discipled you through discipling relationships. We learn the truth. We receive the truth of the Scriptures presented by the words and lives of mature believers around us. We need each other. Verse 9. Well, what about if you're not convinced? Look at the very beginning of the passage with the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. Look at verses 2 and 3. So he packages, all of these are plural verbs. He ends on it, he starts with it, he says in verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Watch this. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women. To help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. We need help. We need each other to be spiritually stable. But you have another helper. By the way, and not to steal the thunder from next week, verse Philippians 4:13 is the fact that in this process of the quest for spiritual stability, we have another helper. We have the helper, capital H. We have the Holy Spirit. All of this chart is an absolute joke apart from being born again and having the Holy Spirit living within, this very Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is our advocate before the Father. The Holy Spirit is your helper. He's your comforter. He's your comforter. He's your stabilizer. How's that? The Holy Spirit is your spiritual stabilizer. He's your only hope for spiritual stability. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That's getting exciting now. This is overwhelming. It makes it for a good chart, Brian, for maybe something. But it is exciting when we realize that it's the power of the Spirit of the living God that is within us that makes this actually possible, and watch this, makes this inevitable. Because this is simply becoming more and more Christ Jesus, and Jesus is praying for me that I would develop gratitude, let go of my rights, have deep abiding joy and humility, love and faith. He's praying that my faith would not fail. He is praying for me, and He has provided for me in His own Spirit. And that's why Paul can write, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Finally, principle, keep your eyes on Christ. When you look at that chart, the Lord is near, the Lord is near, union with Christ, gospel. Guys, the truth, that's the truth in 1 through 7. Then 8 says, whatever is lovely. We already proved that Jesus is the embodiment of that. We see Christ everywhere. The gospel of Christ is everywhere. Guys, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Dan, if you're not convinced to preach Christ after this kind of a passage, you know, we can't help each other. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to show the people our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to show your families the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to show your wives the Lord Jesus Christ, your husbands the Lord Jesus Christ. By your word and by your walk, show them Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Watch this. For consider him. Does that sound like a fleeting thought? For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Watch this. Watch this. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not be spiritually unstable. In this way, stand firm in the Lord. Now, as we close, I'm just going to read an email that I received this week. And I want you to see if this, the quest for spiritual stability and this paradigm of sanctification, I want you to see it in three dimensions as I read this. Recently, very recently, this week, a 15-year-old girl who was the oldest of six children, a core family at Twin Cities Bible Church, our sister church. She was diagnosed with lymphoma just a couple of months ago and had septic shock from a perforated bowel and passed this week. Her father sent out this email to the church that was forwarded on to our church. I want you to hear these words. Yesterday, the doctors watched Lauren's condition worsen quickly without much for options to help. So we prayed. We prayed for God's will to be done, no matter what that might be. And God allowed her to recover without much medical intervention. That is a very hard place to be, pleading with God for Lauren's life to be spared, but knowing His will may be to take her home. The only way we can think and pray that way is to trust completely in our gracious Lord. My desires are tainted by sin. God's desires are and always will be perfect, free from the stain of disobedience and the pull of selfishness. Today we know what God's will is. It is to take Lauren home. She passed away this afternoon very peacefully after suffering for 11 days from septic shock due to a perforated large intestine. We miss her terribly already, but we know it is only for a time. When Holly and I said goodbye to her, we said, "See you in a little while." Our home is not here. It is in heaven with our Heavenly Father. We will see her again because of the promise we have in the Scripture. Now watch this. If you're reading this post today and you're unsure you can trust God completely for everything, please don't wait for a long time like this in your life to be faced with making that decision. The only way Holly and I and our family can endure this is because of the promise we are given from God through Jesus' death for our sins. For a born-again believer, this promise is life in spite of death. Jesus has conquered death in the grave, and we are absolutely sure of being eternally with Jesus when our time here is done. Lauren believed this too, and is now in the presence of the gracious Creator. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.